As you can see on the screen, our scripture from Luke 2. For anyone listening in at home, it's Luke 2, 25 through 32. I'll be reading from the English Standard. Luke 2, 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you have let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen in your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel.
In a moment, we will go to God in prayer. I've had two or three requests given to me this morning. And of course, we want to pray for those who are in special need. Arlene Killam asked that we remember Emma Harrod in our prayers. Emma is the young lady we've been praying for quite some time, a classmate of Brenna Williams as well as Creighton Killam. And a little over a year ago was struck by a very rare disease, and she's back in the hospital and having a real struggle. We also want to pray for Betty Markland's nephew, Calvin Hipp, who has cancer in his kidney, is hospitalized, and they're not sure how they're going to approach it because there's some complications. And Bob Baker, that we have mentioned in our prayer request, he is the brother of Marianne Ramsey, who is with us this morning. She's the neighbor of Linda Barrett. He has cancer, had surgery on his brain recently to remove a tumor, and there is cancer elsewhere in his body. And we want to remember the people of the Philippines, where Dr. Mark Landis is. Mark is the brother of Teresa Wolf. And they are undergoing a severe tropical storm. The homes of some of the members of the congregations that he works with are several feet underwater, and we want to pray for that as well. So let's go to God with these special petitions. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow and we praise you, Lord. We declare that you are the ruler of the universe. You are right in all that you do and in all that you don't do. And Father, there are many times we come to you with our prayers and we ask for this or that, and we're disappointed sometimes that you have not granted our request. But we acknowledge, Lord, your will is always above ours, and your will should always be done. And Father, we thank you for this gift of prayer by which we can give you our burdens and ask for things that we think are needed. But again, Father, we simply say, your will be done. We do pray for Emma, Father. She has fought such a long battle, and she was close to going home just a few days ago. And now, Father, a new battle is raging, and we pray that you will strengthen her body and help her family who are so weary because of all the struggles that have gone on. We pray also for Calvin Hipp, that you will bless him, Father. May they decide what is right and best. Help him, Lord. And we pray for Bob Baker. Lord, he's going through such a struggle with cancer. Help him, Father. We pray, and if it be not against your will, let him come through all of this and show the power that you have. And Lord, we know there is a storm raging in the Philippines where Mark is trying to do work for your kingdom, and many of the members of those congregations are badly affected. Father, help them. Give them the help they need and let this storm calm. We pray also for those in California that are dealing with those terrible wildfires. And Father, we just pray that you'll bring those fires to an end and that you'll now bring all of those who have been harmed the relief that they need. But Lord, every one of us have our struggles. Every one of us have our needs. Just look upon our hearts, Father. Know what we are asking, and we'll leave it to you, Lord, to do what is right and best. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to come back this evening. I know some of you don't generally, but I'd like to take you on a tour of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And you may be wondering, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, let me show you what it has to do with you. And that's why I want you to come back and join us this evening at 6, and let's take that tour together and see how it does relate to us. Get your Bible out. Let's look together into the Word of God. Let's find out what God has given us that will help us understand better His will and live a life that is pleasing to Him. If I mention the name Ed Bascalupo, you either remember him or you don't know him at all. If you ever knew Ed Bascalupo, who was a member here for many years, it's now gone on, you know what a colorful character he was, what a dedicated Christian servant he was. He made a statement on different occasions, and I always marveled when he said it. He said, "The first time I saw Opal," that was his wife, "the first time I ever saw her, I said, I'm going to marry that woman." Now, what gave him that inside knowledge? How did he know that would be his wife? Maybe it was just sheer determination on his part. I don't know. But it doesn't usually work that way, does it? And maybe you have gone to the hospital where a child has been born, and you look at that child and say, well, there's going to be the next, you know, a president of our country someday in the future, or this person is going to be a standout athlete or celebrity of one sort or another. And we know we're just projecting our hopes on that child. We don't know anything about them. But when you come to Luke chapter 2, the passage that was just read by Dave, we find somebody saying just that about a baby. And he says some amazing things about this baby. And you have to think, well, does he know this child? And there's no reason to think he had ever seen that child before. And yet he says all of these amazing things, and it turns out to be true. We need to know more about Simeon. We're not given much information, but let's find out all we can, and let's understand what this prophecy of Simeon is all about. Luke chapter 2. I hope you're there because we're going to spend some time there in the beginning of this lesson. Let's look at the background of Simeon's prophecy as we look at the prophecy itself in just a little bit. First of all, the occasion of the prophecy. Luke chapter 2, and you know, of course, this is where the birth of Jesus is mentioned early in the chapter and all of the marvelous things that happen surrounding that. But then go down to verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, and there we're told by Luke that at the end of 8 days, when he, Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And that's just exactly what the law of Moses had dictated. The law of Moses said that when a male child is born, then at the age of 8 days, you're to take them and have them circumcised. So Joseph and Mary are doing just what the law had prescribed. Now in verses 22 through 24, let's read on. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there we see the occasion of this prophecy that Simeon is going to give. Now, first of all, We know that this was when Jesus was about 40 days old. And you wonder, well, how can we know that? Luke did not say that. No, but when you go back to some of the prophecy or some of the regulations of the Old Testament, for example, Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 4, it says that 33 days after the circumcision, that was when the child was to be presented. That was when the mother was purified of her uncleanness, the uncleanness of childbirth. In the case of a male child, it was 33 days later. And so now he is about 40 days old, and they are at the temple for two reasons. One, for her purification, and second, because he is a firstborn child. He is to be presented to the Lord, and a tribute, a tithe, you might say, is to be paid to the Lord because he is the firstborn. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, if you want to look at that quickly, tells us more about some of these regulations. Exodus 13 and verse 2, where we are told, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." And Jesus, of course, was the firstborn of Mary. She was a virgin, even at this point. And so he naturally was the firstborn and needed, therefore, to be presented. And then in Leviticus, the passage we mentioned earlier, but reading on, Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, listen to what it says about the need for the woman who has given birth as well as the child that is to be consecrated to the Lord. "When the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her." That's the purification that we have mentioned. "Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female." Then in verse 8, "And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." And you'll notice in Luke chapter 2, he said nothing about a lamb, did he? He did talk about the turtle doves or pigeons, and that tells us that Joseph and Mary at this point in their lives were not well-to-do. They were poor. And therefore, they needed to take that less expensive option. And so what we're looking at, therefore, is the beginning of Jesus' life on earth. And did you notice that in all three of those verses, verses 22, 23, 24, the law is referenced? And it's Luke's way of saying, from the very beginning, he was raised in an environment of keeping the law of God. And that would be his manner of life throughout all of his days on earth. Now, let's go on to verses 25 through 27, and let's look at this man that is going to give the prophecy. Who is this man? What do we know about him? And as we have said, this is the only place we read about this man, Simeon. So there's not a lot we know, but there's a good bit. Beginning in verse 25, it says in verse 25, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." And when it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it is an idea of waiting for Israel's relief. Consolation is translated from the Greek word parakalesis, which is like parakaleo, the comfort that God gives. And it means that he believed God was going to do what he said. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, for example, had said, "Comfort, comfort my people," looking forward to a day when the comfort of God would be upon the land of Israel. And here's a man that believes that promise. Things are not good for Judah at this time, Judea. And though, therefore he says, well, God is going to do what he said, and I'm waiting for that. I believe that God will fulfill his promise. And then further, we read in verse 26, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And we take that to mean that he was probably an older man at this time. We don't know that for certain, but when you go on down to verse 29 and 30, he says, "Now let me depart in peace, because I've seen what you have promised that I would see." Likely he is a very old man. And yet it says, the Spirit had said, you're not going to see death until you see who? The Lord's Christ. Christ, meaning the anointed one, the one that God chose to be the deliverer, the one that would rescue his people from their sins. And so there again, we know that about him as well. And then notice also it says in verse 27, this about Simeon. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And so here he comes into the temple just at the same time that Mary and Joseph were coming in with the child Jesus. Is that a coincidence? Did you not notice in all three of those verses that we have just read the mention of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Part of it is to show that this was being guided by God, that Simeon would come into the temple at just this moment. And part of it also was to show he is going to speak, and it is a message from God. He came in the Spirit. He came in the power of the Spirit. And now whatever he says, we can know. This is not just something he's guessing at. Not like our friend Ed that said, I'm going to marry that woman. No, this was something that he knew by God's revelation. So now that we see Simeon now holding the child in his arms, let's listen to what he says beginning in verse 29. Here's the beginning of the prophecy. Beginning in verse 29, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You've done exactly what you told me. I know you are right. I know you are true. And Lord, I can now depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And let's stop there for a minute. What did he mean by that? My eyes have seen your salvation. Well, he's holding the baby Jesus. He's looking at this child, no doubt. My eyes have seen your salvation. Wait a minute, this is a baby. He's not done anything yet. No, but he knows. This is the one. This is the promise of God. I know it will be fulfilled just as God has said, I have seen the promise of your salvation. It is as good as done, he says. And so he rejoices at that fact. My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And all of that is good, except, wait a minute, did you just mention the word Gentiles in the temple? What are you talking about? The Gentiles, they're those people out there. God doesn't care about them. They didn't get that idea from God. All throughout the Old Testament, God had promised he would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth through Abraham and through the seed of David. And that's what Simeon is now saying. This child is going to be a blessing for all the peoples of the earth, including the people of Israel. But everybody will see the light that Jesus will bring upon their lives. And so there, you see, is a marvelous prophecy. But let's go down further and notice in verses 34 and 35, there's more to the prophecy, but we also notice this is especially directed toward Mary. It says, beginning in verse 34, Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And you might say, well, the prophecy gets a little dark at this point. I mean, it was wonderful. He had talked about light to the Gentiles and the salvation that God was going to send. But wait a minute. Things are not going to work the way we thought they might, because he would be the one that would bring a falling and a rise of many. And as we think further into the life of Jesus, isn't that what happened? Jesus had to make a decision. Who is this man? And many that thought they were people of God, many that thought we are the heritage of Abraham, turned against him. They fell. And yet many others said, no, we see the evidence. We know this man has come from God, and they were raised. That's what he's saying. This man will be the cause of the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. We're talking about the Messiah. We've been looking forward to him for hundreds of years, and you're telling us that he's going to be opposed? That's the prophecy. And then he says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Normally, we've talked about how that means Mary would be so torn by the sight of her son hanging on the cross, and that may well be what Simeon means, or it could be suggesting that Mary herself will have doubts at times, and we see evidence of that in the Gospels, but in the end, she knows this is my son, but more so, the Son of God. And then he finally says there, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Thoughts from many hearts. And that again is because of Jesus. Because Jesus has come, we can't hide what we're really thinking for very long. We may try to hide it, but the evidence will come out, Simeon says. Well, we go back to verse 33 that we skipped a moment ago. And just look at the reaction. His father and his mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him. They were just amazed at this. This man has never seen us before, probably. Maybe he had, but there's nothing to indicate they had ever met before. But listen to what he's saying about our child. And they already had reason to believe Jesus was going to be somebody very special, but to hear it in these words, they marveled. And as we watch Jesus through the Gospels, and as we hear more about him in the epistles and in Revelation and in the book of Acts, we see that everything Simeon said, that's the way it was. What a marvelous, amazing prophecy this is. But now let's ask the question, does that apply to us? I mean, it sounds like a very historical event, but how does that have any relevance to us today? Well, I think absolutely it has relevance to us today. And I want to share with you three different ways that I have found. You may find others. But here are the three applications that I think we can make of this to our lives, to the way we behave in this world, and what it tells us about God. Number one, as we think about the relevance of this prophecy to us, we see again that Jesus is the salvation of God. Just like Simeon said, my eyes are now beholding your salvation. And as we look at Jesus, is that what we see? It should be, because that's his destiny. That's why he came to this world in a body of flesh, so that he might be Savior. You may remember in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, an angel appeared to Joseph, and Joseph was struggling at this point. He had heard that his fiancée, as we would call her today, his betrothed, she was expecting a child. And he knew that it was not his. They were not yet fully married. How could it be his? And so he was wondering, what do I do? Do I put her away quietly? Do I make a big public spectacle out of it? He had already dismissed that idea. And an angel appeared and told him about this child. And part of what he says is found in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The angel said, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And we found in Luke 2, that's exactly what he did. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. He will be a Savior. And this is while Jesus is still in the womb. That's his destiny. Again, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus has now been born, but he's just been born. And you remember how the shepherds were out in the field and the angels appeared in the sky, and one of them told them about this birth in Bethlehem. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. And again, this is a newborn, a baby. But that's the plan of God. It is the will of God. And then after Jesus lived his life, after he'd been crucified and raised from the dead and now ascended back to heaven, listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is salvation. That in itself is good news, right? There is salvation, but he says, in no one else. Talking about Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation has now been made available, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. And that idea of salvation, that's a word we don't use much outside of the church building. Let's think of it in other terms that might be more meaningful. Let's think about being in a burning building that is engulfed in flame and we see no way out. Is there anybody out there? Has the fire department arrived yet to break down the door and get me out to save me? Or I'm in the water. I'm going down for the third time, as we sometimes say. And is there anybody that can toss me a lifesaver and pull me out of this? But when we're talking about salvation in biblical terms, it's far more important than being rescued from a fire or delivered from the water. It's being delivered from an eternity of reaping what we have sown. Jesus is that Savior. And that's a message we need to really take to heart, because this is our only way out. It is our only hope. And let's follow him genuinely, closely, persistently, because he is our Savior. May I suggest, secondly, we learn from this prophecy of Simeon that Jesus is the salvation of God for all. Did he not say that? Look again at Luke chapter 2, verse 32, where he said, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And that encompasses everybody on earth. Gentile simply means anybody that's not a Jew. So you've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, everybody. And that means that salvation has now been made available to anyone, anywhere. And is that not great news? Titus chapter 2, verse 11, one of our favorite verses. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. To all people. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, what language you speak, what country you live in, your economic status, doesn't matter. The grace of God has brought salvation to all people. And again, turning to Peter, he speaks this in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. I mean, he was raised a Jew. He was taught by everybody he was among, stay away from the Gentiles. They are unclean. You don't want to be around them. But now where is he? He's in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And he's there because God has shown him a truth that he's never picked up on before. In fact, God is just now making it known. He says in Acts 10, beginning in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Again, that's good news. Because some of us have been places we never should have been. We are guilty of this or that. And yet God says, hear the gospel. Hear the good news. You can be saved. And is there anywhere on earth today that is too dark where the light of God's grace cannot shine? I mean, even in prison cells, that light can and has been shining, and people can be brought to salvation even though locked up behind bars for the rest of their lives. And that's such good news. There are no limits to the saving power of God. Jesus is the salvation of God for all. And then number three, we learn also from Simeon's prophecy that Jesus reveals the thoughts of our hearts. Jesus reveals the thoughts of our hearts. Again, going back to Luke chapter 2, look again at verses 34 and 35. He said, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know which hearts that's talking about? It includes your heart as well as mine. It's saying, in effect, you cannot be neutral with Jesus. You can't say, well, you know, I think he's okay, but then never do anything to actually follow him. You are making a decision in saying that. You are saying, in effect, he's not Lord. So the thoughts of your heart will be revealed. You can't be a hypocrite. God knows. Jesus knows. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus was speaking to those that were very much trying to destroy him and eventually would succeed in having him put to death. They didn't destroy him, but they did have him put to death. And he said this to try to get them to think about what they were doing. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Oh, these leaders of Israel were trying to show, oh, we are great men of God. We love the Lord. We're going to do his will. But when the Messiah came, the thoughts of their hearts were revealed. They were more envious than righteous. They were more motivated by greed than they were heavenly riches. The thoughts of their hearts were revealed by rejecting the stone that God had chosen. And then go on to verse 44 and notice the tragedy that that represents. Rejecting the Christ, rejecting Jesus, our salvation. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. You don't want to be on the other side. You want to say, Lord, thank you for Jesus, your salvation, because the thoughts of our hearts will be revealed. You see, our outward actions don't always reveal the true heart. You know that as well as I do. Sometimes we may be actually singing along with the song leader, and yet in our hearts and our minds, we're somewhere far away. And we may say in those songs, oh, how I love Jesus, and yet we're harboring sin. We don't want to let go of it. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed by Jesus. This is a prophecy that was given over 2,000 years ago. But oh, how relevant it continues to be even today. And as I was thinking about Simeon, I couldn't help but think about Moses pictured in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, here Moses is at the end of his life, and he's already been told by God, you will not go into the promised land. You have sinned in this way, and I'll let you see it. And in Deuteronomy 34, look at verse 4, what it says. The Lord said to Moses, they're standing on top of Mount Nebo now, one of the highest points where you could actually see into the promised land. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. Now, I believe Moses will still be in heaven. I have no doubt about that. But don't you feel a little bit sorry for him that here he is looking at it, and yet he can't go there? I think of Simeon in that way. I mean, here he is looking at the Christ, and yet he is at the end of his life. He knows that, and so he won't get to see how that plays out, how marvelous the good news really is. But now let's put it on us, because here we are looking at salvation. What do you mean? Like Simeon said, my eyes have seen your salvation. I'm looking at Jesus. He is God's salvation. You're looking at salvation right this moment as you listen to this lesson about Jesus. Will you ever get there? And what a tragedy it will be if you don't. You have this opportunity right now. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, why not today? Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and today allow someone to bury you in water, to baptize you. That's what the Lord tells us to do. And that will lead to the forgiveness of your sins, that will make you a child of God, and all the blessings that come with that. You could do that this morning. Don't just look at salvation, go into salvation. And if you've made that choice, don't turn back. Don't let sin pull you off the path. And if it has, come back. Repenting of your sins, praying for forgiveness, whatever your need. Come as we stand and sing.